Now, to the Holy Scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 17. And I'm sorry, but 17 is half a sentence, but that's where we're going to end. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that would be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading and our understanding. You have no doubt heard the phrase, in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. Well, this phrase, many refer to it as being a biblical passage, is actually not in the Bible. We have many sayings that we believe are biblically oriented, and they may have some essence and substance of biblical truth, but they're not in the Bible. God helps those who helps themselves. Nope, ain't in the Bible. Actually, he helps those who can't help themselves. It's exactly the opposite. But anyway, but this idea of in the world but not of the world is a concept that's taught throughout the New Testament and even in the Old. For example, one place, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then in John 15, 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In the world, but not of the world. This is a very similar idea, what Peter is teaching us here and what I just read to you. Termed differently, but it has the same essence. Again, look at verses 13 and 14. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Meaning, set your hope on the things in the heavenlies and don't be consumed by the, I'll just use his word, ignorant things of this world. We live here, but don't be of the essence of this world. Paul writes in chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be of or in this world. And then one more in James chapter 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever chooses to be a friend of the world renders himself an enemy of God. In the world, but not of the world. So what are these authors, and here Peter, as I'm bringing that to him as well, what are they saying? Well, in text, most all the time in New Testament text, when you see this term, the world, do not be of the world. If you love the world, you're enemies with God. If you find yourself in parallel with things of the world, this word world is, in the Greek, cosmos. And cosmos, most often in New Testament text, refers to this earth and its people who live in and about the earth that are apart from God. Living in the world, but apart from God, of the world. And also, as we read from Scripture, Satan is the ruler of this cosmos, which is apart from God. Paul addresses this in Ephesians, telling them that at one time they were following the prince of the power of the air. Well, that's a subtitle for Satan. The prince of the power of this air, of this cosmos. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The power of the air. This is Satan. So as we take this word world, it refers to the worldly systems, the values of the world that's apart from God, the ambitions, those driving philosophies, those driving paradigms that see the essence of being and hope and character, etc., etc., in the world, I become a party to those parties of thinking in the world. And so as we hear this definition of world and its application, we can readily appreciate Christ's claim that we are not to be of this world. We are in it, we live, but we are not of it because we are no longer ruled by sin. We are no longer under the dominion of sin. Yes, we fall prey to the temptations, the indwelling sin within us, and we fall. But we are not held captive. We are not bound. We are not consumed because of the work of Jesus Christ. Believers in Jesus Christ are simply in the world. They are physically present. All of you here this morning are testimony to that. But not of it. Meaning we are not. I may need to rephrase that. We should not be a part of its values. We should not be a part of its ambitions. We should not be a part of the driving philosophies of the day, which the pagan world follows after. As Peter gives it here, as he begins to open it and does it so much more thoroughly in chapter 2, we should be set apart from the things of the world. This is what Peter's teaching. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be revealed in the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. Set your hope on the grace that's in Jesus Christ. Set your hope on the things of the heavenlies. Set your hope on the things of the kingdom of God. He says here, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Ignorance. Be in the world, but not of the world. Be set apart. Be different. Later in Peter's writings, he calls us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Peculiar. I've met some peculiar people in my day. You look at them and go, what? Well, that was odd. Moses even wrote of this. Deuteronomy 14. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people. Are you comfortable being a peculiar person? Most of the time I would say we would not be. We don't like standing out, being odd. Although some of you may. But here, peculiar means that you are not a part of the world. You have nothing to do with the ambitions of the world. You have nothing to do with the philosophies that's driving the conversation of the day. When someone sees you, do they see peculiar? In this context, please. Or do they just see another one of the 100 bodies following along the ways of the world? It's amazing to me that our folks of the world today want to be individuals. And we have such individualism. But they follow the pack. Not very individualistic. All right, so let's dig a little deeper into what Peter's saying. He says, set your hope fully on the grace. Now, this verb phrase, set your hope fully on the grace, it is in the Greek an imperative statement, which means it is an immediate, resounding action. It's not just a passive thinking or thought. It's a resounding, immediate action. Set your hope fully on the Christ, on the hope of Christ. Also, it's supposed to be a distinct, different action from all the other actions that you've done before. So again, here's the peculiarity of this. It's not the way I lived my life before. This is a new action. This is an immediate, imperative action that I must do, according to the grammar, the way it's written in the Greek. Stop doing whatever you're doing and do this now. Set your hope fully on the grace. And what did Peter identify as that previous action that we should stop doing? Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. we thought Paul used bold words. Ignorance. And that's where we all were without Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't mince words, but we need to let this sink in. Peter is identifying the things of this world as ignorant. Ignorant, lacking knowledge, lacking awareness, uneducated, unsophisticated, the ways of the world. You know, it's funny, but that's what the world calls a Christian. That's what we're referred to many times in Christianity. We're the ones that are backwards. We're the ones without true knowledge. We're the ones who are uneducated, unsophisticated. How can you be a Christian that is so un-now? But no, it is the world under Satan's direction. It is the world that's lacking true knowledge because the world is clouded in a darkness. Go in and read the last chapters of Revelation where the beast comes in and through the nations of the world provides the conspiracy to overwhelm the things of the church, all orchestrated by Satan. And that's what we see in our world today. If you look out across the land and how many nations and parties and subgroups are against the things of Christianity, do you think that they just individually chose that, yeah, we're fighting against Christianity? No. It is Satan orchestrating the great conspiracy against the church. And he's using the people, tempting and misguiding and misleading the people to follow that ignorance. So let me ask a question, and you might want to pull your toes back, Steve says. I'm about to step on some. Why do we spend so much time and so much money living our lives according to the ways of the world? Why do we spend so much time and so much money teaching our children, this is the way you do it in the world. These are the world's thinking. This is the world's thinking. We unknowingly, because we are bombarded at every angle, every position. Turn on a television show, it's anti-Christian most of the time. It is very seldom to find one that will follow a Christian ethic. You listen to all of the main speakers that are stumping for whatever office today, name me one that will mention anything of Christianity. And if they do, they are laughed off of the stage. How backward that candidate is. How unknowing that person is. But see, this is all just the ploys and temptations of Satan. And so sadly, many in the church are following right along. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, meaning those who obey the commandments of God, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Okay, so now here, Peter is telling us that our hope, do not be conformed to your former ignorance, as Paul would say as well. And so what is the objective to which Peter is trying to lead us? What is the objective which the Holy Spirit, through Peter's writings, seeks to lead us to? Join me at verse 15. Do not be conformed to your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Remember who Peter's writing to. It's the dispersion after Stephen's stoning. They are spread out all over away from Jerusalem. And so he's trying to keep them encouraged. Well, we are living in exile as well, as we've said many times here. This is not our home. And so this letter of encouragement is ours as well. First of all, let us understand the target. And this is important. He says at the beginning of verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, okay, who is Peter writing this letter to? It is not the world. It's not the pagan. It's not the unconverted. It's not an evangelistic call to be taken out into the streets. He's writing to the church. He's writing to you. Because it is only the believer that will refer to and call on the Father. This is who he's talking to. And what is he saying? He says, be holy. Verse 15 and 16, be holy. I am holy. You be holy. Here is probably one of the most challenging scriptures in all of holy text. Because when we hear this idea, when we think of this word, of this phrase of be holy. Anybody got that down yet? We see that as such an impossibility. Especially when it says, be holy as I am holy. Okay, who is the I? God the Father. Is the bar high enough yet? Be holy, not just in a general way, not just having this good lifestyle and this favorable condition and temperament of life, but be holy as the one who has called you is holy. Again, how much higher can the bar get? And it is the Father who has called us into salvation, and we are to be as holy as He is. In Christian circles, we use this word often. We refer to Jerusalem as the holy city. The Bible, I've said it here several times, the holy texts. Communion, we refer to it as the Holy Communion. And we use that word to sanctify it in some aspect, to set it apart, to make it different than the norm. Jerusalem is not just any city. It's the holy city of God. The table we come to share and eat, it's not just any table. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's table. It is set apart. The book of which we call the Holy Scripture, it's not just any piece of literature. It is the Holy Bible. And see there, I've just given you what Peter is after. To be set apart. To be different than the other. To be peculiar. We shrink back so many times if we look at a person and refer to them as holy. The Catholic Church just gave sainthood to Mother Teresa about a month ago. I dare say she would probably not like that phrase. But when we look at our brothers and sisters, do we look at them as saints? When you look at me, do you see a saint? Those of you who know me well go, not. And so we have a hard time here. Peter going, we are to be holy? Have you seen my life? Have you seen what I've done? Do you understand my past? But do you realize that that is exactly how the Holy Scriptures refer to you? As holy. As saint. There are so many references through all of text. I went through the internet and my little program that I have, and they were just kept peeling out. Either the word holy, sanctified, set apart, children of God, believers in Christ, and all of those are pointing to the same thing, meaning we're not a part of the world. We are set apart. And that is simply what that word holy means. Now, please do not let me oversimplify it to simply say, we need to be holy, because with that word is an incredible amount of material. Because he goes on and writes, he says in verse 17, if you call on him who Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time. Meaning, conduct yourselves as though you are holy, and holy as the Father. All right, everyone in the room should have immediately said, I cannot do that. And every one of you would be right. However, This is where the Holy Spirit comes in, and we are sanctified, and we are brought into a place through maturing, through growing in grace, another segue to tonight's talk. Growing in grace, growing in the favor of God, growing in the maturity to look like Christ. We are becoming more holy. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made holy. It's not your actions. You are made holy through salvation. You are made a child of God. You are gifted the gift of faith. And so we are holy. But now, what does your holiness look like? What does your holiness look like? Holy simply means to be set apart, to be different, to be peculiar. The Old Testament nation of Israel was taught to be peculiar. All of their ceremonial cleansings, all of their dietary laws, many of their festivals, the way they had to conduct their physical lives, they were taught to be different than their neighbor. So that when they conducted life, it looked different than all their neighbors. Okay, we are to do the same thing. We are to conduct life and be different. We are to conduct life and be peculiar. We are to be set apart and be different. One commentator writes, for the believer, holiness does not end with forgiveness and cleansing of sin, but it begins with an active life of opposing sin. The believer must strive to live obediently before God and thus demonstrate the meaning of the word holy. We are holy by salvation, but in our sanctification, in our maturing, in our growing, we are to demonstrate holy. Be different. Hate sin and demonstrate holiness. In the world, but not of the world. Again, not literally found in the Bible, but it's there. Many, many places. We live here. We have our temporary residence here. We have dwelling here for a time. But this is not our home. This is not our home. Think of the young Daniel in Babylon. Go back and just quickly read the story of Daniel in Babylon. The Babylonians tried everything they could to brainwash this young man along with his friends at a very young age, tried to brainwash his activities, his thinking, renamed him to give tribute to Babylonian gods. Because they wanted to change what he looked like and no longer be Jewish, but to be Babylonian. How did Daniel do? He did well. He did well. He never submitted. He never submitted to the traditions. He would not even eat the king's food. He would not drink the king's wine. And in the end, he stood up against those things and would not bow the knee to that king. In Babylon, but not of Babylon, Daniel is a prime example. Peter is writing here, set your hope on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. It's a tall task. It's almost impossible not to look like that thing of which you live in all the time. But through the power of the Holy Spirit and the desires within our heart, I pray, we can be in this world. We can do it. And we don't have to be of it. We don't have to. We can make choices. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love, your compassion. But as I've given here and as these who sit before you know, to say, to be of the world, not in the world, it's easy to say. But, oh Lord, we'll go out tomorrow morning and we will be consumed by the activities of the day. Probably overwhelmed by much. But Lord, through your strength and the power of the Spirit, draw us out. Draw us out and let us not be like all of those of the pagan world, following its ambitions, its values, its traditions. But let us follow and be given to the things of Christ and Christ alone. In Jesus' holy name, amen.